service, helping one another. There's three poison pills sometimes that comes into our life. Sometimes you hear a company that has the challenges in them, and they're trying to get their stock price up and do different things, and you hear them say, "Ah, that company's going to take a poison pill." Well, look at that a little bit more in depth about poison pills of position, prestige, and power. During the American Revolution, there was a man in civilian clothes, and along with another group of soldiers along the road, building up a defensive barrier. The leader of that group was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. There was a rider that came by, and he said to the fellow along the way, "Why isn't your leader over here helping you?" He said, "Sir, I'm a corporal. I take orders." The stranger apologized to the young man, and he got off his horse, and he proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job being done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Corporal, next time you have a job like this to do and not enough men to help you, go to your commander-in-chief, and I will come and help you again." With that, George Washington got back up on his horse and rode off. Where did Washington get such leadership skills, you wonder? I have no doubt that he learned them here in the words of Jesus. "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." That young corporal had these words modeled for him by the top man. The disciples likewise received from their leader a picture of servanthood. And at the high time, they started recognizing and intimidating their leaders, which is Jesus. We are to be imitators of Christ. Now, it's 5 days in that scripture before the crucifixion, 4 days before his betrayal with that trial, 1 day before the clearing of the temples when he came in and chased the money changers out of the temple, and just a few hours before that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So if the disciples are going to start appropriating Jesus' teachings in their life, it ought to be right now. But that didn't happen. Moments before the most crucial event in their life, they're bickering. Petty, bad-tempered, quarrelsome. They just like normal people. We need to learn from this not-so-flattering moment in the life of these disciples. How is it that critical moments can be close at hand and we're wondering, what's in this for me? It has to do with three poison pills of position, prestige, and power. The disciples wanted a position, those two. And as you read the Gospels, you come across numerous occasions when the disciples misunderstood what Jesus was teaching them. When their actions are inappropriate, when they want to jump to the conclusion, which they're way off the mark, no pun intended, but in Mark 10, very unique situation, something little different than their usual blunders. You see, within their own ranks, they're jockeying for position. And here's what happened. In the last week of Jesus' life, it must have been early in the morning as they were approaching the city of Jericho, and yet they had to make that long climb up the hill to Jerusalem. You hear them talking about in scriptures, you got to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up on a hill, Jericho's down here. And they were getting ready to make that long journey up. Disciples knew that there was messianic plans in the Torah. They knew that there was a Savior coming. And they wasn't really sure if Jesus was the one or not. Or if he was, he hasn't put anything into effect yet. So with this in mind, James and John, the two brothers, born to a man named Zebedee, sensed this opportunity to claim leadership. Perhaps they said to one another, "Hey, you know, Jesus is partial to Peter. We've got to act now to get his affection." Perhaps they were better leaders and Jesus would come around to their view when they showed him how good that they are. Whatever the reason for their actions, they wanted to be first in a position of power. They secretly talked onto the side. "Teacher, come here. We want to ask you a question." Jesus said, "Hey, yeah, what is it?" "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left when you come into your glory." A famous author by the name of George Bernard Shaw once asked by somebody, "So what generation would you have liked to live in?" And he was just a witty old Irishman. And he thought for a moment, and he said, "In the age of Napoleon." Why? Because there was only one man who thought he was Napoleon. Think about that. So what James and John are asking for, nothing less than power to command the army of Israel. Rabbis, scholars at the time taught that the Messiah would rule with a mighty sword and vanquish all of Israel's enemies. The disciples were under the same impression. It's important to remember that most of the disciples misunderstood about Jesus why he was here. They thought surely he was going to be a warrior. He was going to defeat the Romans and deliver them from that captivity. But he was an earthly Messiah. He did not come with a sword that conquers. So James and John are jockeying for first place because they wanted to be a part of that conquering force. But doesn't that seem strange and even a little childish, the way that they went about it? They demand Jesus to answer a question that hadn't even been asked. "We want you to do whatever we want you to do." Now the Bible does say, ask for anything in Jesus' name to be granted to you. But they took it a little bit further than that. I think they knew the answer to the question was going to be no. But they wanted to affect the outcome. They didn't want to be told. They wanted to be quiet. They didn't want to reveal their selfish motives. It is a motive that we all are guilty of sometimes. Throughout human history, the road to power is paved upon the backs of conquered people. In history, which now must change and will change, calling his disciples together, Jesus tells them, "You know, those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." In other words, there's always someone a peg above you in the ranks of life. The Gentiles are ruled by the local authorities, and they are higher authorities over them. Up the chain of command it goes. Officials are higher, and an official has a higher, and that's the way it goes. Not so with the kingdom of God. There is no hierarchy. Why is this? It's because God is love, and love does not conquer but serve. Listen to this quote, and then I want to ask you, who said it? Alexander, Caesar, Hannibal conquered the world but had no friends. Jesus founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions would die for him. He has won the hearts of people, a task a conqueror cannot do. Anybody think about who that might have been? It was Napoleon. You see, the very man that history records as having one of the largest egos in all of the world was tenuous on grounds that he stood on. You want the devotion and the allegiance of people? Don't be a Napoleon. Be a fighter and be leader of all. Fight for the least position at all. Be a servant. James and John wanted position. They wanted prestige. They wanted to climb the ranks and exercise authority over others. The prestige, they wanted the recognition and honor of being able to be in a position that they think they deserve. They were motivated. There was a well-dressed European woman on safari in Africa one time, and the group stopped briefly. And it was at a hospital out in the wilderness, and it was a hospital for leopards. The heat was intense and the flies were just buzzing around their heads. And this woman noticed a nurse bending down in the dirt, tending to the leper, cleaning out the pus-filled sores. And with disdain, the woman remarked, I wouldn't do that for all the money in the world. And that humble little nurse looked up at her and said, neither would I. You see, our misguided motivations can be seen in how we deal with our children's failures too. We have grown so conscientious about rewarding people that no one can be a loser in our political correct society. We have grown so sensitive with our children's program that everyone has to receive a ribbon, everybody got to get a trophy. No one is allowed to suffer the indignity of losing. Everybody's got to have an honor. Some of the schools don't even report D's and F's anymore on the report cards. I know one school that does, because my grandson came home this past week with 2 F's and a D. He's struggling with reading and the comprehension of reading. But at least they're letting the parents know he needs some help. It destroys children's self-esteem. I know most of you here are probably about my age, and you might remember in school going to recess. And when it came time for recess, we'd run back into the cloakroom and get the balls, and one of them was a big spongy ball. And it was time to play dodgeball. Dodgeball has come under the fire of so-called watchdog groups. That's the game where you try to hit people with a big spongy rubber ball. And when you get hit, you're out. They argue that elimination games like dodgeball can harm a child's and exposing them to the facts in life that sometimes people win and sometimes people lose. We don't want to teach them that. We are in such a political correct society now that people want to express their political views, form mobs, and go and attack people in public places. That's not America. That's not America. The aim of all this is to make everybody equal. And we are attempting to create a society where all men and women have the same standing. No one loses. Everybody's number one. Everybody is important. And that is true. Everybody is important. But we've become obsessed with prestige. Prestige to be recognized by others, to be honored and respected by our peers. And that's a good thing. We all want to have respect. Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand, Lord. That was the request of James and John. They wanted a piece of the action. They assumed, and incorrectly I might add, that there'd be great glory and honor bestowed upon the disciples when they rode into a military victory over the Romans. How, you might ask, did they think that this little country of Israel would be able to conquer the entire Roman Empire? Only you got to think about this little country called Israel, to be reminded of Moses and Egypt, Samson, the Philistines, and oh yeah, that little old guy David and Goliath. You see, there's plenty of examples in the Jewish scriptures of God's people overcoming impossible odds. 1948, when the nation of Israel was founded, they went and started. The first thing that happened to them, the Arabs got in a war and tried to annihilate them right before the country even started. God's people are used to overcoming impossible odds. But glory would not come through conflict. Looking at James and John, he said, you guys do not know what you're asking. It is not my right to grant you these seats. These places belong to those who have been prepared. They have inverted everything, James and John, through the thought of positions that Jesus would put them on their right hand or their left hand. They were not exactly understanding what it meant by these two positions. Perhaps he means on the left side or the right side of the cross, where the two criminals hung when he was crucified. Or perhaps he meant that Moses and Elijah, who stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, yet he still might mean the positions beside him in heaven. Not clear. But one thing is clear, is that James and John had misunderstood what lied ahead for them. You see, prestige is not coming to the disciples. We as modern-day disciples are the same. It's the passion, it's not the glory which they're headed to. But the gallows, first and second positions, are out of their question. Least of all, the only option is nothing at all. So James and John wanted position. They wanted prestige. And the third thing they wanted was power. Notice that the other 10 disciples were indignant, the scripture says, when they heard what James and John were up to. We are drawn to power. To wield power over one another. It seems to be something in our human nature. Mankind has always been looking for greater and greater means to wield authority over someone. The ultimate expression in our generation is found in the development of the atom bomb back in the mid-40s. And thinking about Hurricane Michael, think about this. On May the 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helen in Washington, the state of Washington, at 8:32 in the morning, the explosion ripped 1,000 feet of the mountain off. The blast sent 300-degree heat traveling 200 miles an hour. People lost their lives 16 miles away. The blast leveled 150-foot Dirk Douglas fir trees as far as 17 miles away. A total of 3.2 billion, that's with a B, board feet of lumber was destroyed in 5 minutes, enough to build 200,000 three-bedroom homes. The force was so equivalent, it was equivalent to 10 million tons of TNT, which is equal to 5 Hiroshimas. That's power. Look what a hurricane can do. Look at the power of that hurricane. The level trees, break them down just in sticks and wipe out a whole community with the wind and the storm surge. James and John needed their concept of power to be put in perspective. They thought they understood power, but Jesus showed them real power resides in the humble acts of service. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. Whoever wants to be first must be last. Whoever must be first also needs to be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus, in the service of all mankind, is going to offer his life as a ransom. It was an explosive idea, a ransom that would be paid. You know what ransom is? It's a price paid to release somebody from captivity. Thanks be to God, I've been released from captivity of sin because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. James and John must have misunderstood. We don't need a new city. We need a new soul. We don't need a new insurrection, we need a resurrection, we don't need a coup, we need a cure. Position, power, and prestige won't free us. We need someone who is willing to serve and to heal us. Why are we like that? Why is human nature the way that it is? Why do we pursue positions of power when there's so much more reward in reaching out to others? This is a beautiful little children's story, and I'm going to close with this, but it really brings things together as we look in the perspective of life. You might have heard it. There was trees in the forest, and I liked some of these cartoons and some of the different things where the animation was. I could just picture these trees and some of these animation talking to each other. There was three of them, and they were talking about their dreams for the future. The first tree said it would like to be made into a cradle so that it might go on living as a support for fragile life of a tiny new baby. Now, the second tree said, I want to be a big ship so that I might go on living, carrying important cargo and influential people to exotic lands. The third tree longed to stay, and he said, well, you know, but I would really want to be a tree. I want to be able to grow tall pointing people to God. And those were their dreams. One wanted to be a cradle. One wanted to be a mighty ship. One wanted to be a big tall tree pointing people towards God. But then one day, as it would be, the woodcutters came, chopped down the three trees, destroyed all of their dreams. The first tree was not made into a cradle, but into a simple little feeding trough, a manger for the animals. But the manger was sold to a family in Bethlehem. And on that night that Jesus was born, that simple little feed box became a cradle for the Christ child. The second tree was built into a boat, but not the kind that it dreamed of. Not a mighty ocean-going vessel, but a little tiny inexpensive fishing boat. A man named Simon Peter bought that boat. And on one warm afternoon when the crowds were pressing into Jesus, Jesus climbed aboard that boat. They pushed out into the lake, and he preached to the people the good news. The third tree was also deprived of its dream. It wanted to remain standing tall, pointing people towards God, but it was cut down, and it was shaped into a horrible instrument of torture, a cross. But it was on that very cross that Jesus was crucified, transforming a symbol of cruelty into a powerful reminder of God's eternal love for all people. You see, the three trees were humbled, but in the plan of God, they were exalted. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. That's the way it works. When we, in humility, give ourselves to God, our Lord can do great things through us and even farther, greater things than we can possibly imagine. Amen.